Welcome to Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're glad that you're able to join us today, whether you're here in the sanctuary or however you're tuning in. Let's begin our Central Study Hour by singing a hymn request from Andrew of Texas, USA. The title of the hymn is Lord of All Being Thrown Afar. Please join us in singing hymn number 17. Let's sing verse 1, 2, and 5. Andrew, for the beautiful hymn that you requested. If you have a hymn request that you want to share with us so we can sing together, please visit our website at saccentral.org, click contact us, then scroll down to CSH hymn requests. Let us know your name, where you're from, the email address, and the title of the hymn. We'll be happy to sing your hymn request on the upcoming Sabbath. Today, we will learn about miracles around the lake from the book of Mark. Why did Jesus perform miracles? In the Bible, it says that they are sign of His authority, His power, His glory, and also His love. Evelyn from California, USA sent a hymn request with the title, It Took a Miracle. Please join us in singing hymn number 111. Let's sing all verses.
It took a miracle to stars in place, you took a miracle to head the world in space. But when you saved my soul, blessed made me whole. You took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through. Stars in place, it took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when you saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, you took a miracle of love and grace.
Thank you so much, Evelyn, for the beautiful hymn that you requested. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for all the miracles that you perform for us that reflect your love and grace. Thank you so much for the blessing that you have given to us. We are here to worship you, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit open our hearts and mind to help us gain a better understanding of your truth. And bless our head elder, Brett Stebbins, who will share your word today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Central Study Hour will be led by our head elder, Brett Stebbins. Lesson number 5, Miracles Around the Lake. I hope you have a blessed study.
Well, good morning and welcome to Central Study Hour here at beautiful Sacramento Central Seventh-day Adventist Church. We are honored to have you with us. Everybody who is here locally in the sanctuary today, welcome. It's wonderful to see all your beautiful smiling faces. And then everybody who is watching digitally somewhere around the world, we know that you are out there, and we love that we are able to share the Word of God with each and every one of you every week. So thank you for joining us today. Today's lesson is from our quarterly on the Book of Mark, and it is lesson number 5, Miracles Around the Lake. And I love talking about Jesus and his miracles. So as you are listening, especially those who are watching online with us, if you like this lesson and you'd like to have it for yourself as for your records, or you'd like to share it with somebody, reach out to us. Give us your information. We'd love to be able to send it out to you. Give us the offer, which is on the screen. It is offer C202-431. And you can call us at our office and give us your information. We can send that out to you. The number is 916-457-6511, or you can just email us if that's easier for you as well. So it's csh@saccentral.org, and give us the offer, C202-431, and we'll send you a copy. So today we will be getting into lesson number 5 in the quarterly. Again, the title is Miracles Around the Lake. And I'll go ahead and read directly from the lesson here, the New King James Version, on Mark 5, chapter 5, verse 19. It says this: "However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you, and he has had compassion on you.'" So this man is instructed to go and tell. To go and tell about Jesus. And who is this man that he is referring to? Does anybody remember what this text, who the man is that Jesus is speaking to? It's the man that was demon-possessed, right? That comes after him. And we're going to be going over that in the lesson. So he's saying to this man, go and tell, after he just does this wonderful miracle. And this week's lesson is surrounded around the time around the lake, the Sea of Galilee, which is, they call it a Sea of Galilee, but really it's a lake. And for all of you who are here, local or here in the States, you will know Lake Tahoe. Lake Tahoe is almost double of what this sea is, which, you know, just goes to show you how big Lake Tahoe is. And but we get into perspective how big this sea is, or this lake. It's big, but it's really not that big as well. And there is a center of life that revolves around this big lake. And Jesus does a lot of ministering around this lake. And some of the most memorable events in Jesus' ministry take place right around this lake. And we're going to go over a lot of those today. We see in Mark 4, we see how Jesus calms the sea. Just an incredible miracle that Jesus performs. We also see in Mark 6, we find Jesus again on this wonderful sea, walking on top of it to get out to his disciples. And then sandwiched between those two scenes, there's a lot of miracles that didn't take place on the sea, but they take place on land around that sea, right? And this is focused mainly in the Sea of Galilee. And we'll see this. Mark likes to do a lot of this sandwiching, where he starts talking about one subject, and then he puts in a couple others, and then he finishes back with what he started with. So we're going to be, this lesson is about a sandwich here, and we'll be seeing a couple of sandwich stories here in Mark. So what we're going to be going over in this lesson is we're going to be able to see how Jesus calmed that sea. We're going to be able to see how Jesus performed miracles in casting out demons that are inside people. We are going to see Jesus healing a woman by her just touching him. And not even touching him, just touching a part of his clothes. Right? And we're going to see Jesus raising a girl from the dead. We're going to see him preaching and teaching in the area around where he's at. We're going to see him also feeding 5,000 people. So these are some of the events, all these miracles around the Sea of Galilee that are taking place, we're going to be going over. And these are all things that no human can do, right? No human would be able to do these miracles that Jesus performed. And we're going to be going over those. So let's go ahead and move on into Sunday. We'll get straight into it. And we will be going over calming a storm, right? We see Jesus in here, and he calms a storm. So the lesson takes us to read that. It goes to from Mark 4, verse 35, to Mark 4, verse 41. So I'll go ahead and read that with us. This is from the New King James. It says, "On the same day, when the evening had come, he said to them, 'Let's cross over to the other side.'" Remember, this is, it says it's a sea, but it's really a lake, right? But it's still, it takes quite a bit to cross over. So he said, "Let's go cross over to the other side." In verse 36, "Now when they had left the multitude, they took him in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" And verse 39 says, "Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared him exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" So we see this story, right? How Jesus is calming a storm. And this is a great story about faith, right? This is a great story about Jesus calming a storm. And we're talking about a physical storm here, but also we are looking at it from our perspective as storms that arise in our lives, right? And one thing that I really like that we notice that right when there is a storm in these disciples' lives, there's an order that Jesus follows. He first calms the storm, and then afterwards he speaks to them. Have you ever tried to talk to a person that is right in the middle of a storm? They're going through so much at that time that sometimes they can't listen. They can't comprehend what you're saying. So Jesus tries to calm this storm, and then leads them in. So if we have people that we are trying to address that are in a storm, let's try and do our best to help calm the storm, and then we can speak to them, and then we can have dialogue. And this, it says here that the disciples, at the end of this, they finished that. Instead of being in awe, which I know they were in awe, they were actually fearful. They were fearful of what just happened. They weren't so fearful necessarily against the storm. They were fearful on the act and the miracle that Jesus performed. It was a storm, and they were perishing. They were about to lose their lives, and Jesus immediately calmed the storm. And they were just like, well, who is this that is calming the storm? Have you ever had a time in your life where you have been in a storm and you've actually been in fear of God when he has calmed a storm? It's just a question. You don't have to answer. Right? We're just thinking about when we've been in a storm and he has calmed it, we can be in a little shock. I remember I was in a personal storm a long time ago, and it was a storm of addiction. It was a storm of going through a lot of personal problems. And you know what? Just like in this story, God one day ceased that addiction and ceased that in an instant. One day to another, one night to the next morning, God completely eradicated my addiction to alcohol. I wasn't fearful. I was grateful. I was grateful that God was able to do that. And he is. God is able to do so much and so many miracles he performs. So in verse 41, they are saying, who can this be? But remember, when it first talked about Jesus wanting to go to the other side, it didn't say that he was just in a boat with his disciples. It also said there were other boats that were with him. So what I want to know is, okay, who were the ones that said this? Who were the ones that were deciding and wondering who Jesus was? Did it come from the other boats? Did it come from the disciples? At this point, the disciples are still new as well, so it could have come from any of them. Right? But they said, after seeing that, they were wondering who this was that did that. But I think they were all getting a clue, right? When you see something like that done, it can't be done by any normal human being, right? So they're starting to think this is the Son of God. And one thing that also catches my attention about these verses here, is it says, and they say there, when they woke up Jesus, they say to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Right? And that's really interesting. The words that they chose to say when that was happening, because they could have said, hey, have you noticed what's going on here? Can we get a little help? But no, they went right there and they said, do you care? Teacher, do you care? Is this even important to you? Are we all going to die? Right? And of course he cares. He cares for us. He cares for them that were in the boat. But he was tired. He was doing his job and he wanted them to realize this. This was his whole plan, right? Sometimes, especially us parents, we let our kids go through certain things, and at the end, we kind of correct them and tell them and go back and tell them what's going on. And Jesus has this whole plan here that he's going to show them how little faith they really did have. These men chose to follow him. They chose to leave their whole lives around, and they're with him, and now there's a storm happening, and they have no faith at all. It didn't say they had little faith. It said they had no faith. In the scripture, they had no faith, right? So Jesus wants us to be able to have faith. He wants to have his disciples to really have this faith, and he's going to perform this wonderful miracle for them. I'm going to skip where it talks about the Psalms here because we just have so much to cover in this lesson. And I want to go down to the very last paragraph and the first section of that paragraph. It says this. It says, the story in Mark 4, 35 through 41 fits within a common biblical pattern. It is that of a theophany, an appearance of God or one of his angels. It says this, five characteristics are common to these events when God appears and when angels appear. And it says this, number one is a display of divine power, Right, we see that display of divine power in what was happening here. And we see human fear, right? They're scared. The disciples and everybody who are in these boats, they're scared. And then number three is, it says, the command, do not fear. Did Jesus say that in these passages? Yeah, he did. He tells them, do not fear. And first he asks them, why are they fearing? And then he says, do not fear, right? And then there is words of revelation from which God and the angel appeared. Well, we see four out of the five here because the revelation is not in this scripture. And the fifth one is human response to the revelation. Well, there was a human response, but there was no revelation, right? The revelation, Mark wants the reader to figure out what the revelation is. And the revelation in this is that there is only one who can have this amount of power, and that is the Son of God. That's the revelation. And that's the revelation that Christ wanted everybody who was in that scene to understand. So the reader Mark, or the author Mark, as well as Jesus, they wanted the disciples to kind of understand who he really was. So the revelation was unsaid. And sometimes events are so drastic and so clear that the revelation doesn't even need to be said, right? It's better left unsaid in some things. But that's what the revelation was. And the revelation was that Jesus is the Son of God, and there is no other that could do that. And there is no other that they should also have their faith in and build their faith upon. So there was a, we always try and relate to these stories that we see happening in the Bible. And there was a time when I saw the power of God, and I was really able to relate to these fishermen and these men who were going out to the other side. A long time ago when I was a kid, I went salmon fishing with my dad. And we went out of San Francisco. And it was beautiful. It was a beautiful, nice sunny morning. And we go, and the sun is rising right as we're going under the Golden Gate Bridge. And we get out there miles and miles out to sea. And we start fishing, and it was a great time. And then all of a sudden, the captain just goes, hey, we're going to have to end it here in about an hour. And then we head back. And we're just like, well, we paid for a full day. Why are we only going to come out here for, a couple hours? Well, then we saw the clouds come. And then the wind came. And then the waves came, and then we were all scared. It was like what they described here, right? The boat was taking on water, but modern boats, right? The water will come in, and it goes out, and they have pumps. And we're in this little, maybe 25-foot boat, and we're in 25-foot waves. So we're going up and then down and up and down. And we were enjoying the day outside, and then all of a sudden, we were within an hour, we're all huddled inside. And I got a little seasick. Everybody was a little seasick. And then the captain, he's just driving like nothing is happening. But I can relate to this story of being so scared because I don't have sea legs. I was scared. And one thing I remember about this event is that there was one guy. There's always one macho guy, one tough guy, right? So there was this one guy. We're all huddled inside, and we're not trying to be macho men and strong men at this time because we were very weak and we were very scared. There's this one guy that was holding onto a pole outside in the rain and in the storm and just standing there outside, just getting beat with the waves and raining. I remember him. I'm just like, why don't you come inside? Right? But he wasn't scared at all. He was used to it maybe. Maybe he had his sea legs, but we didn't. But I can just relate to this story about, oh yeah, it's pretty scary. When you're in the sea and you're in a little boat and there's wind and waves, you have very little control. We at least had a motor that was going to guide us. These people, they didn't have a motor. They're just, anything could have happened to them. So Jesus calms a great storm, right? So let's move on into Monday. And I love this Monday. Well, it's kind of hard to say we don't like any of these because these are all wonderful. But Monday is, can you hear a whisper above a shout? Right? Can you hear a whisper above a shout? So these disciples and these followers are pretty shaken up after going through what they just went through. And now they're arriving on the shore. And when they arrive on the shore, they are probably even more terrified than they were in the boat. They could be. I don't know. You take your pick here. But they were really scared because they came across a demon-possessed man that was running straight towards them. And, you know, I haven't necessarily seen, I would say I haven't, maybe to some extent, I haven't seen somebody really demon-possessed. I have been the possessor. I have been possessed, I think, in my time when I was out in the world and doing crazy things. But I've heard some stories from some of our pastors and some of the pastors I have come against on just truly confronting and being in front of somebody who is demon-possessed. And some of these stories just completely shock me. So I just think about the stories that I've heard, and then I see this story, and it's pretty crazy to have that scene and to see that. So all of these men are scared, and once again, there's one person that's not scared. So the lesson has us read Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. I'm not going to read all of that because the end of the story we kind of all know, but I do want to read verses 1 through 10 real quick with you. And it says this: "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had been dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him." So I don't know if you're truly getting a picture of what's happening here, but it's intense, this man that is running towards them. "And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran down and worshiped him and cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me.'" And verse 8 says this: "For he said to him, 'Come out of the man, unclean spirit.' And then he asked him, 'What is your name?' And he answered, saying, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.' Also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send him out of the country." And we know the end of the story, right? These demons are taken out and they're put into these pigs, and the pigs end up running off the cliff and they end up killing themselves. So a lot of us are very familiar with this story. But right now we want to focus on this demon-possessed man that is raging and running towards these followers of Jesus and Jesus himself. And he's just a gruesome man, and he's covered in blood and cuts and chains, and he's running out of these tombs. And I mean, just I have never seen a scene like this, and I can only imagine seeing it in person, right? A lot of people can watch movies, you can see it, but it's different when you actually see this face to face, this man that is coming towards him. And then it says that this man, he gets on his knees, he falls on his knees, and then he addresses their teacher, right? Jesus is their teacher at this time. He addresses their teacher as Jesus, the Son of the Most High God. So now he's saying, "This is the Son of God. I'm coming to you, Son of God." And just think about the followers of Jesus, what they're thinking at this time, right? What's going on? This man, now he's saying he's the Son of God. It seems that this man knew who Jesus was. This wasn't just a guess, right? He knew who he was. And when he opened his mouth, the demon inside was the one that spoke instead of this man. And the lesson says, it has us think about this question. It says, who could hear the man's whispered plea for help over the shouting demons? Right? Who could hear? Because this man, the actual physical man, is still present. He's still there, but he is being controlled by somebody else. And not just one. There are many, right? And we find ourselves against demon-possessed or people that have been controlled or are controlled by something else or somebody else. And when we see these people and we become face to face with them, can we hear their whispered plea? Just think about that, right? Because I don't know if all the time we do, if we hear their whispered plea, because most of the time, the person that is and the thing that is controlling them is the one that's the vocal one, and we're not hearing the true person that is speaking. So in this story, we see this back and forth between good and evil, right? We see they come face to face, and then we see that Jesus will drive out these demons, and then the demons go into the pigs, and then Satan takes control of the pigs and throws them out. And then also Satan works with the village and meets with them. And then Jesus is cast out, right? They don't want Jesus around, so he's sent out. But then Jesus leaves a little surprise in that city who is able to minister and do so much. And that's the ex-demon-possessed man. So we see this back and forth power struggle. But in the end, who won? Christ won. He left that old demon-possessed man new and renewed and without any demons in the original man who he once was. And he was able to go and share with his fellow countrymen and be there and say, wait, how are you like this? Who did this to you? And he said, the Son of God did this to me. So in the end, yes, the battle was won by Christ. So the lesson asks us at the beginning of Monday's lesson, it says, what can we learn about the great controversy in this amazing account? And so when we think about this, it's wonderful because we see this power struggle between good and evil, right? We see that throughout the whole great controversy. We see Satan himself binding up people, controlling people. Not only is he controlling what that man says, it's what that man does and where he lives. He abuses himself and hurts other people, right? And we see that still today. We see that there are people who are prisoners and that they are bound up by Satan and his angels, right? When we come across some of these homeless people that we find out in the streets, that's not them. We're not seeing that person. We are seeing a person that is bound up by Satan himself. And when one demon gets inside, it's very easy to let other demons get inside, right? And just like this man, he had many of them. And we just think about people that are living in poverty, people that are living in ghettos and don't have a way out. All these people are living the great controversy and they are being bound up by Satan. And we are called to pull all of these people out of bondage. We are called to call all of these people out of Babylon. And this is what I see in the great controversy in these texts. Right? We see that just this power struggle. But then in the end, we see that Jesus wins. His message is preached, and people are able to realize who he really is. One of the other things that I noticed about reading these texts is that the man answers when Jesus comes to him. He says this, what have I to do with you, Jesus? And I noticed that there is one voice for this man, and it's not the man's voice. And we know that there are many inside this man. There's a legion of demons inside this man, but there's one voice. And we will see this unfold in the great controversy as well, where there is one voice and everybody is behind this one voice, this one power that is speaking for the people, right? Speaking for everybody else. And the voices of these people, it looks like they're lost. But it just takes a very astute follower of Christ to be able to hear the whispers of so many of these people that are afflicted in the great controversy. So that's what I see in the great controversy in these texts. Let's go ahead and move on into Tuesday. We want to try and cover as many days as we can. We usually do a pretty good job of that. So Tuesday is on the roller coaster with Jesus. Has anybody ever been on a roller coaster with Jesus? It gets good at the end, right? Okay, so Mark 5, 21 through 24 says this. Now when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue, named Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and begged him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter lies at the point of death. Come, lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, that she may live." So Jesus went with him, and a great multitude followed and thronged him. So we see this man who is not necessarily on the same page as Jesus. Jesus is teaching kind of against what this man and his group of leaders are going against. They're going against Jesus, right? But yet this man, he has a sick daughter. And he has possibly tried, most likely he has tried. I don't think Jesus was his first choice to be able to go and try and heal his daughter. This man has tried to deal with the people that he is working with and in his synagogue and his leadership. And he was desperate because none of that was working. And his daughter was every day and every minute was closer and closer and closer to death. So he had nowhere to turn. Even though he wasn't really for Jesus in the way and how he was ministering and what Jesus said, in the end, because he was desperate, he opened his heart up. And he ended up having faith in Jesus because of what he saw, because of what he heard. And he went to Jesus. And it says that he fell on his knees in front of Jesus. But what if some of his friends and colleagues were with him? What would they say to him? If this man, right, one of the rulers in the synagogue, came up from a different church, right, a different belief, a different system, and now he's falling at the feet of Jesus and asking for help. Well, this man has enough faith to go and do this. And then right after he asks Jesus for help, Jesus says, "Okay, let's go. All right, let's go. I'll follow you. Where's your daughter?" Right? Immediately, right? Mark uses immediately a lot, right? Immediately after Jesus is going to help this man. So this man is feeling good. He's finally got Jesus behind him. He's running. There's some of the disciples are following with Jesus as well. The people are now following because they're following Jesus. And they're all going to this man's house. And then look what happens. A sandwich happens. Mark 5, 25 through 34, it says this. Now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years. Okay? Verse 26. And had suffered many things from many physicians. And she had spent all she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, If only I may touch his clothes, shall I be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of the affliction. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But the disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." So it starts off saying, "Now a certain woman." But wait a second. Wasn't Jesus just following somebody else? Wasn't Jesus just going to help Jairus on his way? And now all of a sudden, we're in the middle of another story. And as you're reading this, you're probably thinking, what's happening to Jairus' daughter? Where's Jairus in this time? What's happening here? Right? And then we go back to what Mark likes to call, or the authors of this lesson calls the sandwich, right? Now we're seeing in the middle of healing the little girl and asking for help, there's this other woman. And this right here is actually one of my favorite lessons or studies in the Bible, because this woman had so much faith. She's just like, if I just go just touch just anything that's touching him, I'm going to be healed. I don't need to get in front of Jesus' face. I don't need any attention. I just let me grab just a little bit, and I'm going to be good. So this woman had been suffering for 12 years. Imagine that. 12 years suffering something like the way she's suffering. And in those days, not in the modern days. In modern days, it would be tough. Back then, it's even worse. And she has in her mind, and it says here that she just has in her mind and knows 100%, there was no uncertainty in her thought, that she just needed to get a hold of Jesus. There he is. I'm going to go. I'm going to touch him, just a part of his clothes, and I am going to be made well. Very creative thinking, isn't it, of this woman? Right? Jairus came and said, I would like you to go lay your hands and touch my daughter to heal her. And this woman's saying, I don't even need that. Just let me get close enough to him to touch him. Right? She didn't want the attention, but she got it. She got the attention, right? Because after she went in and she gets through the crowd and she goes in and she touches Jesus, she's made well, she feels so great. And then all of a sudden, the fear sits in when Jesus turns around and says, what? Who touched me? And the disciples are like, please, we're in a crowd. What do you mean, who touched you? There's a crowd of people. It's like I had to travel recently, and it's like trying to get out of an airplane without touching somebody. You're touching people. You're going through. Everybody's trying to get their luggage. You're touching people. And in these crowded streets, everybody's following Jesus. She doesn't want to make a big deal about it, but Jesus obviously does. Jesus really likes this creative thinking of this woman that says, wow, hey, Jesus knew what was going on. He felt what was going on. He knew, right? So just think of this woman. And like the lesson says, the emotional roller coaster, being on a roller coaster with Jesus. She's going through in her life, she's going through so much pain and so much suffering, and none of the doctors are able to help her out. And she's getting worse and worse and just can't live with this pain anymore. And then she sees Jesus, she hears about Jesus. She's like, oh, well, if I just get close enough, and I don't know, you know, all that roller coaster of emotions. And then she finally goes and she touches him, and she's made well. And then all of a sudden she hears Jesus over everybody else yelling out, hey, who touched me? And then she's probably like, oh, geez, is he going to be mad? And just says she was trembling with fear. And then Jesus, in the end, was he really mad? No. He was happy. He loved the faith that this woman had. And she's healed. And he gives her her blessing. And she goes away. And she was on this just emotional roller coaster. I'll ask again, have any of us been on a roller coaster with Jesus before? Yeah, I have. I've been on a roller coaster. And I think a lot of the times we get on the roller coaster with Jesus and there's ups and downs and nervousness and butterflies and an excitement. Because sometimes we want something and we want to do it one way and then Jesus wants to do it another way. So we're going up and we're going down and we're trying to do it ourselves. And then we give in to him and we don't fear and we know we're in a roller coaster and we're buckled in and we're going to be safe. Right? So we've all been through this emotional roller coaster, and we see that this woman is on this emotional roller coaster as well. And so now we think back to Jairus, right? Think about the roller coaster that he's going on right now. Because he's on the same thing, right? He's asking, he's getting up all the emotions to be able to go to Jesus and ask Jesus for help. And he doesn't want to go, but then he has faith and he goes. And Jesus says, yes, I'm going to go help you immediately. They get up, and then all of a sudden Jesus stops and starts to help out this other woman. So do you think Jairus had more faith that Jesus was going to heal his daughter, or less faith once Jesus, once he saw Jesus heal this woman? Probably more faith. I would. Just like, wow. But then I'll also be at the same time human, just like, Jesus, at the time though, great, I have more faith in you. I knew it. I knew you were going to help me, but we got to go. And then Jesus eventually goes and he gets with the daughter. And when he gets to the house, right, there's already people crying. So then Jairus is on his roller coaster as well. He's going, oh no, everybody's already crying. Everybody's mourning. And Jesus grabs a couple of disciples with him and he says, I want to go see your daughter. Man, she's dead. Well, she's not dead, right? And ultimately, Jesus lays his hands on the daughter, and what does he say? Little girl, I say to you, arise. And she got up. She wanted to eat, right? She wanted to live and move on, and it was just this incredible miracle. And Jairus is just like, yes, thank you. I knew the time did end, but it didn't matter that the time had ended because Jesus can do all things. Right? The Son of God can do all things. When we trust in a man and have faith in man, man can let us down. But the Son of God, nope, not going to do it. And then at the very end, Jesus asks for this all to be kept a secret. Like, yeah, great, I was happy to help, but let's just keep this between us. Jesus didn't want the report right away to go back to the synagogue and Jairus' people, and he wanted to just keep it a secret. We talked about the man being on the roller coaster, right? And all that had happened in his life and all that had happened to be able to have his daughter healed. And he was grateful. And, you know, on roller coasters, I get excited because I've been on them. I get excited when I go on them. And then right before you're in line, you're getting excited. And then right before you get a little nervous. And then you get on, and a lot of them start off, what, they go right up, you're going up, and then they go down and around turns, and there's just such a emotional and physical, you know, feeling that you have when you're on these roller coasters, and you're always happy when it ends, right? Everybody with a roller coaster, every single person that's ever been on one, whether you were scared or you enjoyed it, you're still kind of happy that it ended, right? We can only go through so much roller coaster in our lives. And we're happy when it ends. Let's go ahead and move on to Wednesday. Rejection and reception. Rejection and reception. It says this. In Mark 6, verses 1 through 6, we'll move along so we can try to cover as much as we can. Mark 6, verses 1 through 6. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And hearing, many were astonished. They liked what he had to say in his own country. And people said, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which he has given him, so that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Verse 3, is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. And verse 4 says, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. And verse 5, now he could not do mighty work there except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. So Jesus, in his own town, was rejected. But at first, they're hearing his words, and they're seeing him, and they're amazed. And then right away, that was very short-lived. Because right away, they said, well, isn't this Jesus? Isn't this that carpenter's kid? And they didn't want to recognize one of their own as possibly being the Son of God, and being who he was said to be. You know, growing up, I played a lot of baseball when I was a little kid, and I had a lot of friends that I played with that we were on the same team, and they became professionals, professional baseball players. And I rooted for them. I wanted them to do well. I was excited. I was proud to see them go up and do things. But that wasn't the case here. They were not proud of their own. They're like, oh, who's this? He's just one of our own. He's nothing. Right? And it's kind of hard to believe. And this rejection was very hard because it limited all the capabilities that Jesus had to be able to do his work out there with the rest of the people in that area. Right? This wasn't a very friendly place. But Jesus was still able to do some things, right? He was still able to put his hands on some people and heal them. And he couldn't get support from his family. And I think some of us also will go through that as well. We don't get the support necessarily from our family. And look at this passage. The lesson takes us to this passage in Mark 3, 31 through 35. Let's just look at something that took place here. Maybe that describes a little bit of why Jesus was going through these issues with his family. In verse 31, it says, "Then his brothers and his mothers came, and standing outside, they sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, 'Look, your mother and your brother are outside seeking you.'" Let's look at the response from Jesus. And he says in verse 33, "But he said to them, saying, 'Who is my mother or who are my brothers?' And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother.'" Imagine how his family felt. Because the message got back to them, well, Jesus isn't going to come right now. He says he's with his family. And his family was probably like, well, we're his family. And Jesus makes it very abundantly clear that to be part of his family, you have to do the will of God. So we all say here that we are God's family, right? But if we don't do the will of God, we're not really considered his family. And just reflect upon that in our lives. And so the lesson goes through this, and Jesus, we see that Jesus really cherishes those who follow him, and he doesn't really necessarily worry about his brother and his mothers at the time, his mother and brothers and sisters. He's worried about the people who really want to be with him. And the lesson has us read Mark 6, 7 through 30, and we're not going to read all those for time, but it's talking about Jesus when he's sending out the 12 disciples. He sends out these 12 disciples, and at that time, when he's sending out the 12 disciples, is at the same time when John the Baptist is being put to death. And we see that John the Baptist did so much of the legwork to get this going, and then Jesus was following that because he knew that was coming to an end. He was following it with sending out his disciples. So Jesus right here gives us a very good example of what it is to be rejected. But then it also talks about reception as well. And the lesson has us go to this. It goes to Mark 6, 7 through 11. It says this, "And Jesus called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two and gave them power over unclean spirits. And he commanded them to take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bag, no bread, no copper in their money belts, but to wear sandals and not put on two tunics." And verse 10 says this, "And he said to them, 'In whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you or hear you when you depart there, shake off the dust of your feet as the testimony against them. Surely I say to you, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city.'" So he is saying to them, don't worry about being rejected. If you are rejected when you are going out and you are doing the work, just go on to where you are accepted. Just move on. My family doesn't even want me. I just showed you that. I'm moving on. This is my family. You are my family. Right? And that's for us these days. And a quick question for everybody here. When we are thinking about people that we are having interactions with, who do we worry more about? The people who have accepted or the people that have rejected? Because I think sometimes we worry too much about the people that have rejected and we go time after time after time and try to get them to accept. When the Word of God, and there's nothing wrong with that, but the Word of God kind of says, If they don't accept you, let's move on. Doesn't mean we can't circle back every once in a while, but let's move on. Let's go to those who have accepted. Those who have accepted, those who have started Bible study, stay with them, follow up with them, keep with them, discipleship, training, right? So that's what he's saying throughout all of this. And then Thursday, if you want to follow along on Thursday, it says a different kind of Messiah. Now, we don't have time to read all the text, but here it says, the question is, what was the problem Jesus and his disciples confronted, and how did they solve it? Right, and this is about the feeding of the 5,000. And the disciples, when they were going and trying to find food, Jesus wanted to feed these people after he had just fed them spiritually. He wanted to feed them physically. And the disciples, all that they could problem solve was to go out and leave where they were to go find help somewhere else and food somewhere else. And Jesus looked within and everything that they had and the group that they had. And he was going to use and multiply with whatever that group had. So remember, we were talking about the revelation. Sometimes the revelations in stories are not said. You guys can figure out what the revelation is on that. Staying inside, work with what we have instead of going off and looking into far off places for help. So Jesus was the Messiah that he was going to be, but he wasn't the Messiah that everybody thought he was going to be. He wasn't this warrior. He wasn't going to come and liberate the Israelites, but he did come to liberate them from their sins and from their lives and bring them closer to God. So it was a wonderful lesson. All of these miracles that were done all over this lake, the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did so many wonderful things. And it was an honor to be able to share those with you. Next week's lesson, just a little tidbit about next week's lesson because we want everybody to join us, is called Inside Out. And two of the titles, real quick, are Sunday says human tradition versus God's commandments. And then the title for Monday is clean hands or clean heart. So it's up to you. I would like to see every one of you here back next week. All of you who are viewing us online as well or on TV, we want to see you. If you have enjoyed this lesson and you would like to have a copy for yourself or share it with somebody else, please give us a call at 916-457-6511 or email us at csh@saccentral.org. We'd love to be able to send you a copy, either a DVD or CD. And the offer is C202-431. Thank you so much for joining us here at Sacramento Central Church for Central Study Hour. May you have a blessed rest of your day, and we'll see you next week.